When I was in junior high school, a teacher asked my class, "Who were the first men on the moon?" The usual suspects quickly raised their hands, and with giddy success, a girl proudly answered, "Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin." The teacher replied, "Oh, how do you know?" Not to be deterred, the student replied, "Everyone knows that." "That may be true, but that wasn't the question. How do you know?" "I read about it in history." "Okay, let's just ponder for a minute. Do you believe everything that you read?" "Yes." "Have you read Alice in Wonderland?" "Yes." "And all of that was true?" "Well, no, that was fiction." "How do you know that it's fiction?" "Well, everyone knows that." "That may be true, but that wasn't the question. How do you know that it's fiction?" Now, lest you think that my teacher was badgering the student, what he was really trying to do was to get us to think. The truth of the matter is that we rely an awful lot on hearsay, and we depend on this hearsay to form our minds. Of course, God gave us bodies and all five senses, so what person doesn't know that ice water is cold, or that boiling water is hot? We don't need someone to tell us. We can check it out ourselves. But for much of what we know, or what we think we know, we rely on this hearsay. But what are we really doing? We're qualifying our sources. Who would you trust more, your parents or a stranger? Your teacher or your 8-year-old niece? The news sources or the National Enquirer? Who do we trust? You know, Father Jerome here accuses smartphones of not being smart at all. They just give us information. But where does this information come from? Now let's look at Peter. He was such a great intellectual, strong in character, a natural-born leader for all the disciples, a shoe-in to lead the church. Not. He was a fisherman. He knew fish. Every time he opened his mouth, Jesus managed to criticize him or call him all sorts of names. "Satan, oh, you of little faith, you will deny me 3 times. And he did. And he did this not just in private like we would have it, but in front of all the other disciples. And was he doing a psychological number on Peter, hoping that he'd just step up to the role? Perhaps. But more reasonably is that Peter is just one of us. Just a normal guy with all the sorts of problems and anxieties that we have. And despite these flaws, seemingly the last person one would choose for such an honored role, Jesus gives him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But just how important is this gesture? "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." This phrase is of utmost importance, and it is not just what is said, it's how it's said. As many of you know, names are very important in the life of the Jews. God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, among others. And this change of name signified a role change, not just for the person, but also in the eyes of God. In the case of the people I just mentioned, they all became heads of entire nations or races. And in the case of Simon, Jesus, within the same breath, changes his name to Peter. And for what is unfortunately lost in the English language is very clearly retained in the Greek. His name is his function, his role. He is the rock of the church. And that's important because any contractor will tell you, you'd better build on rock and not on sand. I don't want to get bogged down in linguistic details. That's an issue for further study or reflection. But what I do want to emphasize is that the people at this time certainly knew what was going on. The Jews would have been extremely familiar with the text of Isaiah, which we heard in our first reading, and the implication of giving the keys to Peter. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open. This is that metaphorical language that pretty much says what he says goes. And indeed, the early church, all the way up to the present, has recognized that the Holy Father, the successor to St. Peter, pretty much had a direct dial to Christ. He and his brother bishops guide the church through choppy waters and stormy seas. We are given this information through Scripture, but we believe it in faith. And sometimes we're receptive, other times we're not. Some people have been very upset with the church, and they've gone so far as to broken away, like the Orthodox or the Protestants. Instead, they've turned their back on this particular reading, choosing either to ignore it or to refute it on some sort of trumped-up grounds. But this is our earthly authority, our earthly source of information, and it is this, among other things, that makes us unique among Christians. What I do want to address is the contemporary sentiment that we have an archaic church run by a bunch of out-of-touch old men who have little more to do than to worry about protocol and rules. After all, that's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing. And I think it's fair to say that a number of men were elevated to their positions before their time. But if you consider that our very first bishop, Peter, the same Peter that Jesus raised to be the rock, was that same defective fisherman, you can be certain that the Holy Father is trying to do the best he can to lead us to Christ in a world that wants to crucify him and his church again and again. Do holy fathers get caught up in politics? Yes. Are they sinners? Yes, and they go to confession. Do they sometimes make poor decisions? Yes. But we have to take it on faith that they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and perhaps not to our understanding, and are charged to lead everyone to Christ. People often forget that our liturgy has several parts. The liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist are two such parts. And while we as Catholics know that Jesus is present in the Eucharist, and the encounter that we have him is almost indescribable, we forget that Jesus is also present, albeit in a different way, in the Word. John's Gospel tells it right away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what is this Word but Holy Scriptures? Yet within these Scriptures, and also within the homily that is preached, are in the instructions of how to live a full Christian life. To ignore the Scriptures and their teachings is akin to getting only part of Christ, so to speak. How many of us have heard that it is better to give than to receive? Do we not know this to be true? If all you get out of the church is the reception, the receiving of the Eucharist, and yet do nothing about living a Christian life, the giving, then you are missing out on the joys of Christian life. Now, one of the challenges of our faith today is that we come to church and we have this expectation that it's going to make us feel good. Praise and worship is a good thing, and it's true. Feeling good is part of our faith. And ultimately, we seek the eternal joy with Christ. But I contend that dessert and candy also make us feel good. I like salted caramel. Father Jerome likes fudgy chocolate brownies. Father David, well, he insists that he doesn't like anything, but things kind of disappear. But as any parent knows and understands, sweets make for a highlight, a kind of reward or a celebration. But it's unsustainable and ultimately not completely nutritious. Remember that the church wants what's best for you and is concerned about your health and salvation. If you think you disagree with the Holy Father or the church's teachings, then perhaps you should ask more questions, because they don't say things without giving it careful thought. So it might behoove you to do a little research yourself, a little legwork. We here at the parish are here to help. We want to be your trusted source of information. If you can spend hours, sometimes in pain, at the gym, getting your body into shape, why not spend just a little time getting your mind or your spirit into shape? I admit, sometimes I'm unhappy about the things that the church asks of me. But then I do a little research, or I ask questions of my own, and then I realize that there are good, solid reasons for what the church asks. But it required me to act and find them out. In the end, I have to do them knowing that the church, through the divinity given it by Christ, has my back, and more importantly, my salvation in mind. Are your children unhappy when you have to limit their Xbox time or television time? Or if sometimes you have to deny them what they crave? Yes, but you know that it's good for them, good for their growth, for their ability to function in our world. And most importantly, you do it because you love them. It is not so different with the church. So the next time you hear someone disrespect the Holy Father, the church, or any of its teachings, don't nod your head in assent. That's like someone insulting your mother and you going along with it. You could ask, and you have to judge the situation yourself, how do you know? And unless they're best friends with the Holy Father or St. Thomas Aquinas, you might be able to ask, that may be true, but that wasn't the question. How do you know?